My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth. And the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Brother Bill Jack, would you care to lead us in a word of prayer, please? You know, there's a psalm that talks about the deer, or as the King James puts it, the hart panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God, it says. But it's in this psalm that the refrain comes, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" You know, the psalmist experienced the ups and downs of life. He understood that even though he was a covenant child, that there were times that he would be sore depressed. And sometimes it wouldn't be evident to everyone else, because it was an inner turmoil. But then sometimes he says, "For the help of my countenance and my God," as he says at the end, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? My hope thou in God." Hope thou in God, he says. He's almost counseling himself. He knows better, in other words. He acknowledges that he's been seeking God, that his soul has been seeking God, even as these deer in the wilderness, running and panting for the water brooks. The natural thirst that comes to this animal as it is out there in the wilderness, running, probably from the one who would eat him. It's running and running and scared and running and running. And it's out of breath, and now it longs for the water brooks. It's eager, it's seeking, it's desirous, it's in need. So our soul, he says, is in such a desire of God. God. Not God's blessings, not God's gifts. Desiring Him, just to be in His presence, to be refreshed, to be blessed, to be overwhelmed with Him. And despite that, this cast down in his soul, he's cast down to a degree where he says, my heart within me is not right. Something's not right. He says, I pour out my soul in me. I'd gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And yet, why art thou cast down on my soul? Maybe some of you are here in this congregation today.
and you are partaking in the joys of worship, and your heart is seeking God, and yet your heart, your soul is burdened. There's something there that is weighing you down. God knows. God knows. God is here and He knows precisely what you're going through. I can't help but keep thinking that scripture. He was tempted in all ways like us. Now what's the thing that you're going through? What do you think that it is that's pressing you most right now? Whatever it is, He's been through it. Is it family that's betraying you? Judas betrayed Him. Is it the abandonment of people in time of need? Here He is alone at the foot of the cross. Whatever it is that you are going through, He has gone through it. I can't help but bring up, you know, the things that we're all too cognizant of within our own congregation. Some of us are having trouble with lawyers. So did He. The lawyers, scribes, teachers. Some of us are having trouble with hell. He struggled too. He bore our sicknesses, we're told. Folks, whatever it is we're going through, He has gone there already for us, so that when we have to go there ourselves, we can know, number one, that we are not alone. And number two, He has come out victorious. And that victory is ours. It's ours to enjoy. It's ours to relish. It's ours to rejoice in. It's ours to experience in hope. And so the psalmist talks to himself. He says at the end of this psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope thou in God." He tells himself, he knows what the answer is. He's like the boy who cheated at school and went to the back of the book. He knows. He knows what the answer is. So God gives him the encouragement that he needs from his own wealth of experience with God. Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance, my God. He will work that disquieted spirit within so that it will reflect even in the outer man. You know, there's times when people come out of the presence of God and they're aglow. Moses came out of the presence of God and he was aglow. You know, there's times when we need to have that kind of an encounter with God, that we will have that kind of an impact on those around us. That we will see God and then others will see God in us. Folks, I know you're not going to have a literal glowing. If you did, I'd start running. I'll be scared to death of what's going on. I think either, you know, we need to call the exorcist or something. If you started glowing and doing, I'd freak out. So don't start glowing on me now. But what I mean is that you need to have that encounter with God so that that witness, that impact of God starts influencing others. And you know, there is never a greater time for you to be able to enter into that presence and get that glow from Him than when you are knocked down and are at your lowest point. The circumstances we learn about today are part of our walk with Christ. They're part of our life with God. They were part of the life of the psalmist. And in his low, he found that which that alone could make the difference. And you know what? It wasn't a gimmick. It wasn't a seven-step program. It wasn't any of these things that people are trying to pawn off on us today. It wasn't some late-night TV guru who has all the solutions. You don't need a life coach. You don't need Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer. You don't need any of these things. All you need is God. God. You know, at the end of the day, you don't even need you know, other things that we take for granted. You don't need air conditioning, although it's nice. People have lived for centuries without it. Okay? You don't even need toothpaste, you know, but we take it for granted. We don't need hot water to survive, yet we take it for granted. People in other centuries have lived without these things. Okay? Think about what's going on here in the psalmist's life. And I think I shared with you before, we are drawn to the psalms for that very reason. This psalm has ministered to me in countless occasions in my life. And I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. It says here that my tears have become my meat day and night. Why they continually say to me, where is your God? Others, where they should be encouraging me, they mock me. It's like Job's friends, you know. Here he is struggling, his heart is ripped open. Lost everything. He's sitting there in the midst of ashes, boils all over his body. And they come and they sit there for a week, which is probably the best thing they did. They just sat there. You know, they would have been full of praise by God had they never uttered a word. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 10. They sat there for a week and did nothing. And that was good. Sometimes we just need to sit with each other, folks. We just need to sit and look at each other and say, you know, without uttering a word, I know, I'm here. I feel your pain. I'm with you. We're in this together. As soon as they started talking, put their foot right in their mouth, didn't they? And that's how it is with some people. They come and they say, where is your God? Some who have it all figured out, and they say, well, if you had enough faith, this wouldn't be happening to you. There are others saying, you know, look, there must be some sin in your life, otherwise this couldn't be happening to you. Come on, fess up, come on. Tell them you're sorry, repent, come on. This is all going to go away, you just have to get it right with God. Oh, if only you had the faith, then you wouldn't have this. That's basically what they told them. That's what they're saying here. Where's your God? Where's your God? Why hasn't he taken this burden from you? Where is he? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he take this away? And then there are others who don't know. And they mock from the outside. Huh? God. What God? Look at you. You profess to be a person of God, and look what's going on in your life. No thanks. I don't want what you got. Problem is, they're looking at what we got instead of who we are. And this is the problem. If they are looking at the external things and deducing the wrong conclusion about God, then don't be tempted to do the same thing as they are. Don't be tempted to look at the external circumstances and conclude that God is not with me, that God doesn't love me, that God doesn't care, that God isn't concerned. Don't conclude that. Because for his children, not a hair of their head falls to the ground without his care and concern. If he's so concerned about just the hairs of your head, he's concerned about the big problems in your life as well. He loves you. He has you in the palm of his hand. And Jesus said that he who is in the Father's hand is safe from everything. He who is in the hand of the Father is safe from all concerns, all matters. There's nothing, nobody can take you out of there. No circumstance, no sin, no power, no entity out there. Paul puts it in a different light, doesn't he? He said, he who has been loved by Christ can never be separated from that love. You know why? Because love never fails. And God doesn't love everybody. And so if you're beloved of God, beloved, Paul writes to some people, beloved, we're told by other writers, those who are beloved of God are beloved with an everlasting love. They are not going to be taken out of God's palm, out of his hand. Indeed, Isaiah says that they're inscribed there. Inscribed in the palm of his hand. No, my soul, when you are down, you know exactly what the answer is. And you may not find it in the places where you thought you would find it. You may not find it in the church because people are saying the wrong things. You might turn on the TV and hope that the church channel is going to comfort you. The church channel is giving you the theology of Job's friends. It's not going to help you. You might come here and fellowship with other people who don't share your burden. And so they can't relate. Not everybody's in the same position. So we fail in being able to be the shoulder for the other person. Why? Because we're not dealing with the same issue. So you may come to the place where you expect the hope and the help to come from, and it's lacking. He's in the temple, he's in the worship service, and he's being torn apart on the inside, and he knows better. And then he finally realizes when everything else fails, he says, God, you're my hope. Why have I missed it? And so he's the help, you see. He's the one who comes and makes this. You know, this is a two-part psalm. Psalm 43 continues. And there is a note here where he says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful, unjust man. Now this is what we're facing, isn't it? We're facing the world and its values. We have to struggle, and at the end of the day we exhaust all the means necessary to us in striving against these matters, and then what can we say? We can say, God intervene. God intervene. Fight my case. Like David said, you know, I'm pure. Look at me. I've done everything you've expected me to do. I walk in my own integrity. I can't go anywhere else. I have you and you alone to call upon. Plead my cause. You judge my case. You're the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Struggling again. Just when he's got the answer, he's faltering once more. He's just told himself, hope, bowing God, and he's there and he's rejoicing, and then he slips back and he's wandering again. And what does this do but remind us that we are always in this cycle? We're always in this cycle of victory and fall. Our lives are one moment we're there, and then the next moment we're back. You know, who was it that said, they put it in book form, they said, we take 3 steps forward and then 2 steps back. Well, just make sure you take 3 forward and 2 back, not 2 forward and 3 back, because then you'll be going the wrong way. At least make some momentum, make some progress, even if it's an inch a day. And that's what happens. We fall back, and here he does the same thing. He realizes that he's not taking his own advice, and he seems to start wondering, and then he realizes, Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. I need to come back to you. I've just forgotten. I've wandered again. I've thought you've abandoned me as I look around me. It's like Peter on the waves is walking, and all of a sudden he sinks, and he's thinking, I'm lost. What do I do? There's only one that can help you. Here, cry out to him. Grab a hold of his hand as he extends it. Your light, your truth, you, Lord. I need to come back to your tabernacles. I need to come back to you. And then will I go unto the altar of God? He says, unto God,
my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. There is a mystical way that God comes and blesses the soul that despite its being torn apart, worships and acknowledges God, acknowledges that it is God that has brought him to this point so that he can cry unto God. I can't understand it all. This is what he's going through. And this is what we go through. God breaks us and God makes us whole. And I would rather be made whole His way through my brokenness than never having to be broken by God at all. Because if He leaves me without ever touching me, then I will never be fit for anything. And so through this, through whatever it is that He is going through, God is working in His life. And so folks, today God is working in your life. God is not distant, although He seems so. You feel He's abandoned you, and yet He's abandoned you intentionally, but not totally, not completely. He abandons you to yourself so that you will be broken and become no longer self-reliant, but completely God-reliant. No longer self-sufficient, but sufficient in Him. Not trusting in the things of this world. Not worrying about the things of this world. But knowing Him, loving Him, coming to His altar. And now, God, who is what? My exceeding joy. Not just joy, exceeding joy. Joy that overwhelms. How does Peter put it? Joy that is full of glory and overflowing. This is what God does. And you know, you can have that in the midst of all the difficulties that this world brings upon us. You can have that in the midst of all the wickedness around you. You can have that as a silent refuge and fortress within your heart, no matter what the enemy brings to your doorstep. Because this comes from God and God alone. God gives it, and no one can take it. It is His gift to you. It is His joy that He gives to you. Jesus said it, I do these things for my joy to be complete in you. What is it that we have? We have a Savior. Christ, our great high priest, who endured it all, even for the joy set before him. He looked at that cross, looked through it to the resurrection, looked through it to what he would accomplish in your life and in mine. And he went through it with all the gusto imaginable so that he can come out on the other side and give you hope today. That where you think things are bad, he comes along and says, you got no clue how bad things can be. You're worried about this, some sickness, you're worried about some debt, you're worried about some small problem, you're worried about a neighbor, you're worried about your doctor's bills, you're worried about this or whatever, whatever it is. He says, you know what? There are bigger fish to fry. I have stared death in the face. I've gone through that valley of the shadow of death. You know what? It's not a shadow. It's a reality. And I went through it. But I'm here, I'm on the other side. And no matter what you go through, I'm here for you. I'm going to hold your hand, I'm going to take you through that valley. And you know what? I have conquered your last enemy. And if I have conquered your last enemy, all the other ones that stand in line of that last one, they're conquered as well. Because the last is the last because it's the greatest. And if he has conquered the greatest, then he has conquered every single one that is in front of those. So you fear not. Soul that is disquieted within you, hope in God. Look at the truth and the light that comes from Him. Be restored in the inner man. Come to the temple of God. Come to the altar of God. Allow Him to fill you with His joy. Be blessed and overflow
in knowing that He has been there already. And then you'll say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And once more, at the end of verse 5, he will say once again, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Notice what has happened here. Just at the end of 42, he says the same thing. And the end of 43, he says the same thing. So what has happened? He's gone through the cycle more than once. And you know what? It's a picture of our lives. That we go through the cycle again and again and again and again. But the answer, folks, does not change. It is always the same. It is always Him. It is always God. It is always Christ. It is always personal. It's always this relationship. It's always this restoration of communion. It's always this blessedness of knowing Him, even when everyone else doesn't. You may be alone in the workforce. You may be alone at school. You may be alone when it comes to who you associate with. It doesn't matter. God tells you that this is the answer again and again and again. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. He is the answer. The saints have gone through much through the years, through the history of the people of Israel. We see so many instances of God's people seemingly abandoned and yet God intervening miraculously for them in His time. Again and again and again. And one of, I guess, my most personal moving accounts of Scripture is the one found concerning the three young Hebrew men who went into exile with Daniel probably in 605 BC. They're pretty much young men, impressionable teenagers, geniuses in the making. And now they're raised in the ways of Babylon. They excel in all the learning. They become, you know, if you use the VeggieTales version, junior executives in Nebuchadnezzar's chocolate factory. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. Go home and watch some of your grandkids' videos. See, what happens to them is that they come to a cross junction in their lives where their faith is on the line. And they stand up for the truth. But they're given a choice. They're given a choice to either bow down before the statue of the king, and thereby they may go free, or they can say no to the king. And in that account, what we read is that they decided that they would say no to the king. And so the king hears about it, that in the entire realm, everybody at the certain time when they hear the instruments reverences his statue. Okay, everybody throughout the realm except these three guys. I mean, it's really funny. If you watch the VeggieTales version, everyone's down and they're standing around, looking around, and you know, they're the only ones standing up, you know? I mean, that's literally what happened, right? And Nebuchadnezzar is outraged. I mean, this guy's face changes. You ever see the Incredible Hulk? And he changes, and that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the original Hulk, right? He changes. His disposition changes because of his rage and his anger that these three little puny guys would defy his decree and order. And he says, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. They look at each other and they think, okay, we'll burn. He says, look, I'm not kidding. Turn that thing up 7 times hotter. And they do so. Some of the guys that turn the heat up didn't survive it. And they finally throw these guys in there. Punishment, okay? And what is it that they have said? They have said, look, our God, whom we believe in, He will deliver us. He will deliver us. This is the confidence they have as they're facing the ultimate. Now, we're not talking about losing a few bucks here. We're talking about losing lives, right? And they say, we're ready. We're ready to die. We know God will deliver us. Now, just in case you misunderstand what they meant, and just to clarify the king, they tell him, look, but even if he doesn't deliver us the way you probably think he's going to deliver us, or what you imply from that, or what we may even think that he will deliver us, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your gods. It's a furnace anyway, right? Do you understand what's going on at this point? This is phenomenal. They are saying to him that our God is a God who can deliver us, and we trust him. Now, we know he's going to deliver us. Now, what they are certain of is whether they go through the fire or they don't, God is going to deliver them either out of the fire or through the fire, or he's going to deliver them from the fire. I mean, those are all the options that they have. They trust that God will deliver them. They believe that. And yet he's thinking, well, when you say he's going to deliver you, you mean he's not going to put you in there. Somehow, you're going to be kept out of there. God is so big that he's going to come down here, knock my statue down, and somehow you're not going to go in the fire. That's what he thinks. And you know, maybe in their deepest hearts, they're thinking the same thing. Oh, God, please come down and knock his statue down. You know, but that's not how it happens, is it? They tell him, though, that even if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't knock the temple down, if he doesn't free them from going in there, they still will not worship his statue. And what they're saying is, you can take your view and stuff it. We're staying true to the truth. We're staying true to God. So they do end up going into fire. But what happens in the fire? What happens in the fire? Nothing happens in the fire. Nothing happens in the fire. The fire doesn't harm them. In fact, they come out and they don't even have the smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that this is a miracle. And they testify to God's greatness. Not in their deliverance, but in their faith. They were right. God will deliver them. This time he delivered them in the fire. Another time they'll get their heads cut off, but they'll get delivered through getting their heads cut off. And no matter what happens to us, folks, we must imitate them and say, look, if the solution comes the way we want it, that's great. Praise be to God. If he gives us the solution the way we want it, that's great. But even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't do it the way we expect, he is going to deliver us. That's what I tell people. And I've said it so many times, and maybe I've said it in the past flippantly, because I've never experienced it before. But now that I've experienced cancer, and I know that it's still a possibility to take my life, I say it with a little bit more seriousness and caution. But I say it again in the same integrity that I said it prior to having cancer. No believer ever loses his battle with cancer. Even if cancer kills him, he doesn't lose the battle with cancer. Because at the end of the day, Jesus has died to kill cancer. Jesus has died to kill every enemy of the child of God. And because he is raised from the dead, he is victor over all forms of disease and sickness and wickedness, and ultimately death itself. So cancer may take my life, but it hasn't won a victory over me. Christ has won a victory over it. You see?
So even if I die from cancer, God's going to deliver me from cancer. And I don't have to be cancer-free in this life to show God's might and grace. If He so gives me cancer-free life, so be it. If He takes my life with cancer, so be it. One day, I will rejoice in total victory over it. This is the truth. And that truth is what changes my attitude when my heart is torn from within. My hope is not in the temporary fixes that this world provides. My hope is certainly not in Obama, the new hero of the American center and left. No. My heroes are the ones that died in the Bible, believing in God. They are the unnamed heroes of Hebrews chapter 12. They are the ones who the world was unworthy of. But they died in hope. They are my heroes. And I want to live with that kind of faith. My hero is the psalmist who is honest enough to tell us of his inner struggles. And yet, has been blessed enough by God to be able to give us the right answer once again. Why are you cast down on my soul? For various reasons. He had his own, I have mine, you have yours. What is the solution? Well, it's not different for you and different for him, different for me. Because we have different problems, the solution is one and the same. Hope thou in God. Hope in God. Oh, Father. Father, we come needy as ever. We come pleading for grace. We come like the psalmist, Lord, hungry and thirsty for your presence. And yet we know we're broken on the inside, Lord. We need fixing. So restore us, fix us, bring our hearts together as they've been torn asunder. And reveal yourself to us through your word, through your light and your truth. May we find you. And our hope in you will be rekindled. And our feet will find firm footing. And our hearts will find true reasons for rejoicing. And our minds will find much to ponder. Oh, Lord. And your causes will find diligent wills dedicated to serve. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for we are so easily distracted. We're so easily satisfied with things of this world. Oh, Lord, how easy it is for me to forget you because of an hour of soccer. Oh, God, how easy it is for me to forget you because I'm wound up in my reading. God, how easy it is for me to forget you when a pretty lady walks by. God, how easy it is for me to forget you when my heart is fixed on the things of this world. Free me from these things. Free me, God. Free me from these things. Free me from the worry and the burden of concern and care and anxiety that my heart is overwhelmed with. Just free me from it. Restore my hope in you so that you will be glorified and magnified in this. In Jesus' name, we pray. Lord God Almighty, thy understanding is unsearchable and infinite. Thy arm cannot be stayed. Thy agency extends through limitless space, all works hang on thy care. With thee, time is a present now. Holy is thy wisdom, power, mercy, ways, works. How can I stand before thee with my numberless and aggravated offenses? I've often loved darkness, observed lying vanities, forsaken thy given mercies. Trampled underfoot thy beloved Son, mocked thy providences, flattered thee with my lips, broken thy covenant. It is of thy compassion that I am not consumed. Lead me to repentance and save me from despair. Let me come to thee, renouncing, condemning, loathing myself, but hoping in the grace that flows even to the chief of sinners. At the cross may I contemplate the evil of sin and abhor it. Look on him whom I have pierced as one slain for me and by me. May I never despise his death by fearing its efficacy for my salvation. And whatever cross I am required to bear, let me see him carrying a heavier. Teach me in health to think of sickness, in the brightest hours to be ready for darkness, in life prepare me for death. Thus may my soul rest in thee, O immortal and transcendent one, revealed as thou art in the person and work of thy dear Son, the friend of sinners. And God's people said, Amen and Amen.